read from verse 22 that these verses that follow are very much connected to the previous parable that Jesus has told about this rich fool who hoards his wealth. It's interesting how often in Scripture you find that Jesus teaches some general teaching. He teaches it often by parables. And then he takes his disciples aside. And he almost gives he gives them then the implications of what he has just taught the crowds. Because they're kingdom people. They're people who've said they're going to follow him. And so they can, by God's Spirit, understand the implications of what Jesus has been teaching the people who probably won't understand them. And this is the situation here. That Jesus has taught about this parable. And now he takes his disciples on one side. And he says, therefore, because of this, I tell you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, since this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, nor no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we said earlier, Bobby McFerrin and that famous song of the 80s, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I'm not quite sure Jesus says be happy, James, but he just says, you know, that's the implication is you're going to be content. He says, don't worry, be happy. But he never gives us any good reasons, really, why we shouldn't be. He talks about, you know, we ain't got no cash and the rent is due. We haven't got any rent and etc. But don't worry. Be happy. If you're kicked out on the street, don't worry, be happy. That's the trash of the world. That's the rubbish where the world comes and puts its arm around your shoulders. There, you'll be all right. And cannot give you any good reasons why they're saying what they're saying. But the wonderful riches, the treasure is that Jesus comes and he says, don't worry about your life. Because, and then he goes on. Look at the birds. Look at the fields. Look at this. God knows your need. And there's so many reasons in this passage why we should not worry. Just to let you know that this don't worry here is for the grammatical people among us is the second person plural present indicative imperative. Which means it's a command and it's a fact. It's a command. Jesus is commanding us. If we're going to obey his commandments, we are not to worry. And if we worry, therefore, we're not obeying him. Now, the reaction might be, and sometimes my reaction has been to this passage, well, it's easy for you, Lord. I mean, you can turn water into wine. You can feed 5,000 people with just next to nothing. You can walk on water, and when you've got to pay your taxes, all you do is go fishing. It's easy for you. It's not too easy for me. I can't do that. I've never found a coin in a fish that I can pay my taxes. And sometimes that's the sort of reaction that we might have. But because Jesus gives us reasons, perhaps that reaction is unwarranted and unhelpful. The first reason he gives, and we'll get into this in a minute, is that look at those unclean ravens. Ravens were unclean to the Jews. They were unclean. How much more valuable are you clean kingdom people than those unclean ravens? Look at the flowers. It was some said that the hillsides were covered with sort of a red anemone which comes out and glows in the sunshine and just lasts only a few days, I suppose, like the red poppies last only a very short time. And then it fades away and then the grass is gone and it's gone. How much more valuable are you eternal kingdom people who have life now and life that will go on into eternity? If God cares for those unclean ravens and those things that will pass away, how much more? And so you can see here is the comparison being made. It's a how much more comparison. Here is the treasure, because we've got Jesus on our side and he gives us good reasons why we shouldn't worry. And as we said, this is a result of the teaching of this foolish hoarder who built bigger barns and said, I've got to keep all this because one day I might need it. And that night the Lord came to him and said, your number's up, pal. This is it. The word worry, anxiety, is an interesting word in Scripture. It's sometimes translated care, but that can be deceiving, because when in Peter's letter, when cast all your care upon him because he cares for you, there are two different words there. And so the word for worry and anxiety, the root word is to pull in different directions. To distract, to press, to sort of pull apart. And so our mind is being pulled apart, and even kingdom people will have their mind pulled apart by the things of the world and think, oh dear, have I got enough for that? And can I do this? And can I do that? And seeking the things of the kingdom. And so worry can come, and it divides the mind, it stresses the body, and sometimes it hardens the heart against those things which are of God. Paul says, quite simply, in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The context here is the presence of God, is rejoicing and being gentle, as he said in previous verses, and then in the context of prayer. Peter says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety upon him in the better, newer translations, because he cares for you. This is in the context of the caring shepherd. Because, Peter goes on to say, the devil is roaming about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to get you to worry. And so there are three very simple things that we can see, I think, from this passage. Haven't got them on here, so it's a listening morning this morning. The first one is that we need to note the indescribable pain of worry. The indescribable pain of worry. It is a painful thing to worry, because it divides the mind. It sort of shreds the mind. Because a Christian then goes on a guilt trip because they are worrying. They ought to trust, but we're worrying. And so off we go on a guilt trip, and it shreds the mind. It stresses out the body. Makes us tired. It presses. It stretches. It tries to divide. And sometimes it hardens the heart. And we become self-centered and insensitive to the things around us and the people around us and to the things of God. And it's extremely painful. But what I think Jesus is trying to explain also to them, that the problem is that worry, it gets you out of alignment with your priorities. It misaligns your priorities. In verse 23, life is more than food, and body is more than clothes. Life is more important than food, and body more than clothes. Life is what? The old maxim of, do you work to live or do you live to work? Or do you worry because you have no work? What is the most important in our life? Is it the material things? I find it quite interesting today, as what's happening, so many shops and companies are breaking down that make clothes and luxury goods and things like that, because we're not going to buy loads of clothes in this kind of climate that we're in, where money is tight. And people have realised that you can't go for your designer clothes and your designer shoes and all that sort of stuff. And it's forcing people to dematerialise, if you like. I don't say that in a Star Trek way, you realise. But it's interesting that it takes a recession to cause people not to think as much about how much they buy and how much they want. They think more about perhaps what they need and what they can afford. We're worrying, says Jesus, find your work. We're worrying, make you rich. I was struck very forcibly by Peter's vivid illustration last week of this boss who's got, Peter said 16 million, but it's gone up by a million in the week, I don't know if you noticed, 17 million in his pension pot. And the young African girl who was trying to feed her family and discussing whether she should go into prostitution to do so. And us somewhere in the middle. Where are our priorities? Worry causes us for them to not get lined up right. And it materialises things. Another thing that worry does, the indescribable pain of worry, it doesn't only get our priorities wrong, it will not change anything. And if you read 25 and 26, Jesus says quite clearly to them, who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? The older version says, can add one cubit to your stature. That's the literal translation of it. A cubit was a measuring distance from the elbow to the tip of the fingers. That's a cubit. So how many of you by worrying can grow that much? By worrying, you actually go like that. Because it suppresses. It pulls apart. So it can't change anything. And these are the reasons that Jesus is starting to give and say, look, there's no point in worrying. Because it'll throw all your priorities right. And you don't want your priorities thrown out. You want to prioritise on the right things. And you can't add to it. And you can't gain by it. Anxiety will not evoke change. And then it's quite interesting, because in Matthew's version of this, in the Sermon on the Mount, he adds one extra thing, which we'll throw in here, which Luke doesn't put in. There's one little verse in Matthew's account, which is at the end of chapter 6 and 34. Matthew says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Luke doesn't put that in, but Matthew does. And I think what Matthew is saying, don't cross bridges today when the bridges aren't even there. And that causes worry. And so often we do that. I was discussing with my brother the future of my mother. She's 93. She's looking after herself at the moment. She has a carer come in the morning, make sure she's had her medication and she's okay. And then she gets her own food. And we say, well, you know, she's going to have to go into a home eventually. She's going to have these needs eventually. She's not going to cope eventually. And she had a few weeks in hospital last year where we were seriously discussing these things. And then we suddenly realized we were actually trying to cross bridges that weren't there. We don't know. The Lord might take her in her sleep one night. We don't know. What's the point in crossing bridges? There's enough trouble today, says Matthew. Don't worry about the trouble that you might get tomorrow. How many times have you heard people say, well, actually, it was much better than I thought it would be? James said that to me this morning. We won't go into that, but you know, we do. We have in our mind something is not going to be very good. I particularly struggled with this when I was in the pastorate and had to go and visit and talk to awkward people about awkward things. I used to blow it up in my mind it was going to be a nightmare. And I was scared to death. And that's what it produces, we'll see in a minute, fear. But I used to go, and I used to come back and say, how was it? I said, oh, not as bad as I thought it was going to be. And it never is. Well, not usually. Because we set these bridges and we cross them. And so therefore, the pain of it is that we bring this upon ourselves because we start trying to cross bridges before we actually have bridges to cross. The indescribable pain of worry. And to turn the trash to treasure, we have to learn to deal with anxiety. The stretching, the pulling of body, mind and heart and spirit sometimes that limits our ability to live as kingdom people. And the inevitable outcome of this worry, that's the second thing. Not only the indescribable pain, but the inevitable outcome is recognized, I think, in this passage, because Jesus addresses some of these areas. What we perhaps have to remember, that this passage was spoken to people who lived in an agricultural, agrarian sort of subsistence farming type environment. And they relied upon God to send the rain and the sun and the elements to grow their crops. The fishermen relied upon God as to go out to get their catch. And sometimes they went out and they didn't catch anything. And so they relied upon natural things for their supply. And so perhaps you can see this is a bit more relevant to them than maybe it is to us. Yet we worry about the daftest things. I've got an allotment. If this year my taters rot in the ground and my beans get all eaten by black fly and the cabbages are all eaten by grubs and slugs, I'll just go to Tesco's. They couldn't go to Tesco's. As far as I know, there weren't any Tesco's in Galilee or Judea at that particular time. They were totally reliant upon their society. And so therefore, they prayed. When you've lived in an African situation, we prayed for rain. We prayed for the rain to stop sometimes because it was rotting the seeds in the ground. We prayed that they'd be able to harvest and that they'd stay well. And when they started harvesting and working, they had the hoe and they worked like this. They were always at the dispensary because the backs went. We prayed when it became the peanut harvest, because when the groundnuts harvest came, if you eat tons and tons of groundnuts, it doesn't do your constitution any good. We won't go into it, but it doesn't. They disappear through you fairly quickly. And they become ill. And we prayed. And so they lived in this context of prayer. And what happens in a dependent society? Worry leads to fear. And in verse 32, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Because he knew worry led to fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Bishop Tom Wright, the Bishop of Durham, says that, do you know what is the most, he writes about the most common command in Scripture, and he says, and it's not follow Jesus, it's not do this, be a good disciple, it says, the most common command in Scripture is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear paralyzes. Fear does one of two things. It either paralyzes us and we do nothing, or it causes us to go all super hyperactive and run around like headless chickens. Have you ever seen a headless chicken run around? I have. Absolutely. You know, it is incredible. It's definitely true. I mean, again, for those who are a bit squeamish on these things, when we lived in Nigeria, we had a friend who was the agriculturalist who used to deal with our chickens for us. I didn't have the courage to do so, but he did. And he used to just snap their necks on a broomstick. He snapped the neck of a chicken one day on a broomstick. Then he dropped it. It did. It ran around like that. And you know, that's what fear does to us sometimes. It causes us to so run around. And then the more fear, the more worry. The more worry, the more fear. And it builds up and it builds up. And then all of a sudden, we stop. And it paralyzes us. Have you ever really been afraid? Most of us have never been afraid. The only time I've ever been in fear of my life was on one of these stupid rides in bush gardens in America. My daughter was pregnant and she said, your granddad will take you on the ride. We went on the Big Bad Wolf. Where you get the... It was one of these rides where that the cars hang underneath and you sort of go like this and round and down to the water and up. And these great things come over you and they've got little handles on that you can hold on to like this. And my grandson and I got into it. We'd stood there for 20 minutes watching these cars go out and go round and come back and saying, it's fine. Everybody got off. Oh, that was great. You know, it's safe. It's perfectly safe. It's a wonderful ride. It's exhilarating. We get on it. I am petrified. I really was petrified. You were swinging up like this. You were swinging down. You were going down to the water. We're going to disappear. It's going to be... And then you'd come up again. Fortunately, my grandson was also petrified. And I said to him at the end, I said, come on, Jonathan, we've got to go. And he sat there. And I had to literally pick his fingers off the thing. And, you know, I got outside and I said, do you want to go on again? I had no intention of going on again. No, Grandad. What a shame, I said. It's strange. You see how fear grips you because you know it's safe. You know it's all right. You know it's not going to fall off. You know it's going to come back. You know some people find it exhilarating. And yet you still, your mind, fear. And it leads to worry, and worry leads to fear. The second thing is hoarding. This is what we were on about last week. This is why it's a result of that previous parable. The foolish man parable. In verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Because he knows that when we worry about things, we'll hoard. The greatest temptation for us as Christians is that when our income goes down, we won't give as much to the Lord as we gave before. John Wesley was this. He gave an amount of money to the Lord, and he worked on the principle, I can live on this, the rest goes to God. And the more and more he got in, I can still live on this, the rest will go to God. We work on the principle, I often work on the principle, well, there's a tithe, there's 10%, how much can we manage, therefore God can have that much. And hoarding is a danger. William Barclay says, there's no pockets in a shroud. This man, his life was required. Think of his life. And the third thing is greed. 29 and 30 reminds us again, the pagan world runs after these things. Those of us that were come in the evening, we've been going through Ephesians, and Paul says in Ephesians, don't live like the pagans live. They seek after these things, but your Father knows your need. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to us. This is a tremendous passage of reasons why we shouldn't worry and drift off into fear and hoarding and greed. The indescribable pain of worry misaligns our priorities, can't evoke change, and causes us to cross bridges that we shouldn't be crossing. The inevitable outcome of worry produces fear, hoarding, and greed. But the infallible antidote to worry is that we recycle this trash and we reach the treasure. Faith replaces fear. Understanding replaces the hoarding. And generosity replaces the greed. Jesus said in verse 28, If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He knew that we didn't have much faith. He knew that we would fear. He knew that we would struggle with it. Lord, give us more faith to believe. The rule of Christ in our lives. We're people of the kingdom. God knows us. It's interesting how he says also, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This is the only time this little flock is used in the New Testament. We have a shepherd who cares for us, who's got his rod and his staff, and who will look after us, and who will direct us in the right way, and who will clobber those that come against us with the club. But we need to believe that he will do that. I don't know if any of you saw on BBC Two a program a few weeks ago on the Amish community in the States. Anybody see it? Absolutely fascinating. Where this community went to America because of persecution in Europe, and they established a community there. They used the Bible, the German Bible, German authorized version, really, I suppose we could say. And yet they've now drifted off into a terrible legalism where only the elders and the leaders read the Bible. The rest of the community are not allowed to read the Bible. Some young families have started reading the Bible in English. And they've been excommunicated from the church because they've read the Bible in English. Some of them have come to realize that it's not being obedient to the elders that make you Christians, it's actually knowing Jesus Christ. And some of them have become born again Christians, and they're meeting together for prayer and praise and for reading the Bible, and they've been excommunicated from the Amish Community Church. Ephraim and Amanda were a couple. They had four children. They sold the farm that had been in the family. He was a leather worker. He made harnesses for horses and leather work. They lived in a rented accommodation which belonged to her brother-in-law, her brother, I think. They were ostracized by their community. Even their parents could not eat food that had been cooked by them. They sent the children around with some ice cream that they'd made, and their parents refused it and sent the children back. And they felt God telling them that they should give away the whole of their life savings to some other family who were in particular need, which they did. Within a week or two, their daughter got leukemia and had to go miles away to the big hospital. He kept saying, God, yes, we can't pay the bills, but God will provide for us. We've given all our money away now. We haven't got anything, but God will provide for us. And the amazing thing was how God providing, and this is how God has a sense of humor, in the sense that they were excommunicated from their church, but the amazing thing was they weren't kicked out of the Amish medical insurance program. And so the medical insurance program paid the bills at the hospital for them. And the daughter had various treatments and blood exchanges and went back home and started to recover. And then they had another baby, so they had five. There are those who are coming to know Jesus from all sorts of difficult situations. And this chap had an amazing faith, which replaced all the fear that they were in before, when they had to obey the elders, they had to do this. They even had to have their carriages painted a special colour grey. They wanted to stay within the culture, but they wanted to praise and worship God in a new, liberated way. And understanding replaces hoarding. And we will go on quickly and say in verse 30, where Jesus says, "For the pagans run after such things, and your Father knows what you need." If we know that he knows, how much of a comfort that is to us. If we have the assurance of faith, he knows what we need. And generosity replaces greed. And so he says, "Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out." And that's what those Amish young people did. "For your reward is in heaven. It's incorruptible. You're people of the kingdom. Surely we shouldn't be worrying about things." What about the woman who came into the temple that Jesus told the story? And people put in a bit and here and a bit there and a bit there. And this woman came and she put in two small coins and it was all that she had. "All that we have, Lord," we sing, "is yours." Is it really? Worry says to me, you're not working enough. You're not keeping enough. You're not rich enough. Worry says to me, you're not working at all. How can you pay your bills? Worry says to me, I wonder what the future is going to hold. Where are we going to be in 2 or 3 years? Seek his kingdom and the rule of Christ in your life, in faith, in understanding, in generosity, and in the context of thanksgiving. This teaching doesn't give us an excuse to be foolish, because we're told in Scripture also to act wisely, but follow what Jesus says to us. Jesus and Paul tells us to be wise. Possessions are not wrong. Many of Jesus' friends had possessions. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they had a home, and they took Jesus into their home. Peter and company had a fishing business. But seek kingdom values and be prepared to give away more than you've ever given away before. I think one of the oldest illustrations that I've ever used, and I'm going to use it again, and perhaps I'll really put it to bed now forever, was the story of the hiker who got a lift. And he got a lift on a lorry. And in those days you could sit on the back of a lorry without any seatbelts and ride quite merrily. And this chap got a lift and he had his big rucksack on his back, and he sat on the back of the lorry and he still had his rucksack on his back. And the driver said to him afterwards, he said, "I can't understand you." He said, I gave you a lift on the back. Why didn't you take your rucksack off and put it on the floor of the lorry?" "I," said, "you were so good enough to give me a lift, I couldn't expect you to carry my burden as well." But Jesus will. He's brought us into the kingdom of light. We're kingdom people. And he's prepared to carry our burden. It's very difficult not to worry in many circumstances of life. But kingdom people seek primarily kingdom benefits, while recognizing that we fail, and sometimes we do worry. We get caught up in worldly worrying pursuits that inevitably spill over into materialism. Let's remember from this passage the indescribable pain of worry that puts all our priorities out of alignment, to charges that changes nothing. that causes us to cross bridges before bridges are there and worry more about them. The inevitable outcome of worry that produces fear and hoarding and greed. The infallible antidote of worry, which is recycling the trash into treasure. Faith replacing fear. Understanding replacing hoarding. And generosity replacing greed. As we seek first his kingdom. Wisdom not to worry. Wisdom to use our material things aright. Wisdom to seek his kingdom first. And cast all our care upon him. Because he cares for us. Let's pray together. Lord, I always get challenged by passages like this. And many of us, I'm sure, do. Because we do worry about the things that go on in our lives. We become anxious about our families, about our children, about our loved ones, about their future, about what they're doing now. We become anxious about how we're going to cope in this circumstance, in that circumstance, and the bridges aren't even there yet, and we try and cross them. We pray that you, by your Spirit, will just minister to our hearts and minds today, that if there is something in our lives which is just obsessing us with worry, help us to come to you in faith. To lay it at the foot of the cross and be able to leave it there and walk away and live for today, seeking your kingdom, the values of the kingdom and your righteousness, and seeing then all these other things added to us. Lord, we don't want our treasure to be trashed down here. We want our treasure to be in heaven. Renew our hearts and minds, we pray, so that Jesus may be lifted up and Jesus may be glorified. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.